Our children have always been prone to fads and fancies through the years. They come and they go. There was the hula hoop craze that lasted for a while, and it was gone. But there's one fad that keeps coming back over and over and over again. It was in when I was a kid, and every once in a while it comes back again. And that's the yo-yo fad. Every once in a while it makes a grand revival. And all the kids are swinging their yo-yos up and down and doing round the worlds and walking the dog and sleeping them and all those neat things that all you guys did when you were kids. And some of you girls or ladies too, I guess, did when you were kids. You know, as I think about a yo-yo, I think about some Christians. Because they're always moving up and down. It seems as though there's very little stability in their Christian lives. Some days they're up, some days they're down. And as we observe the lives of Christians, we see some are moving up the string and some are moving down the string. Some have seemed to start so well and they're on fire for the Lord and they're moving out and sharing the gospel with others. And then we see them start moving down. So they get all the way down the bottom and they become sleepers. Others don't start quite so strong. But they're genuinely born again and they begin to grow. And they begin to move up. Become more virile, radiant in their Christian faith, stronger and more stable in the Lord and in the Word. And Jesus Christ becomes more real to them as every day goes by. They're growing in their Christian experience. And they seem to climb throughout their Christian lifetime. Some seem to climb even more rapidly than others. In the next passage of Scripture we want to talk about in 2 Timothy, it seems to me we have two yo-yo Christians. There are six men mentioned in verses 9 through 12 of 2 Timothy 4. But there's two of them I would like to really move in on tonight and look at very closely. Kind of take a magnifying glass and just look at their lives through that magnifying glass as it is revealed, as they are revealed in the Word. Now these Christians are completely different. One of them, the first time we meet him, he's at the bottom and he's moving up. The other one, the next time we meet him, he's rather strong. I wouldn't say he's at the top, anywhere near the top. But at least he looks rather strong in his Christian life. But as we follow his life, he's moving down. And I would imagine that all of us in this room tonight might be able to identify with one or the other of these yo-yo Christians. And I trust that having identified, we will have as our desire and goal moving upward and onward in our Christian experience, getting to know the Lord Jesus better, growing in our understanding of His Word. Let's look at these two men. I'm beginning to read in verse 9. Paul is writing to Timothy and he says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Timothy, I need you. Please come. Things are going hard with me. It looks as though my life is going to end. I need somebody to stand with me at my defense. I need someone to help me here. There are believers in Rome who need someone to minister to them. Please come. Make every effort to come quickly. I need you to help me and comfort me. I need you to defend me. I need you to assist in the ministry in Rome. I can't carry it on anymore. I'm in a dungeon. I have no freedom or liberty. People have no liberty to come and go and make contact with me. I need you here. Do your diligence to come to me quickly. Why? For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And he's departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with me, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus." Now, six men are mentioned. All of them had left Paul except Luke. Most of them had left for good reason. Demas had forsaken him. He was the one Paul was counting on to stay with him and assist him in the ministry in Rome and to minister to him personally. But he left. The others left for ministry. Paul probably sent them away. They went to various places to carry on responsibilities that the Apostle Paul assigned to them. They had to leave. But Demas was a disloyal defector from the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, he wasn't always that way. the first time we meet Demas is approximately 6 years before this. And that's found in the book of Philemon. Would you turn over there, please? As you probably remember, this is Paul's second Roman imprisonment from which he wrote 2 Timothy. He had been in prison once before this in Rome, some 6 years earlier. At that time, he was not in a Roman dungeon, he was in a hired house. He had a certain amount of limited freedom. People could come and go. He ministered. I would presume he held Bible classes. He told the Philippians that people actually heard the gospel through his ministry during that first Roman imprisonment. In fact, the whole Praetorian Guard of Caesar's household had heard the gospel as a result of Paul's first Roman imprisonment. Things were far different now. But at that time, he had freedom. During the first Roman imprisonment, he wrote 4 books. He wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Most Bible scholars agree that of the 4, Philemon was probably written first. So if we're tracing the life story of Demas, this reference in Philemon, verse 24, would be the first reference chronologically in the Bible to this man, Demas. Verse 23 says, "There greet thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers." Demas is mentioned in a list of men who are labeled fellow workers with the Apostle Paul. He was there in Rome with Paul when he was incarcerated in that hired house. He was one of the men who came and ministered to him, who heard him teach the gospel, who went out and spread the gospel throughout the city of Rome. He watched Paul. He listened to him. That was the time when Paul had a group of men around him to carry on the ministry with him. And what a privilege Demas had to be one of those men. Think of it. To work and labor with the great Apostle Paul himself. He learned at his feet. He was exposed to his zeal and fervor in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was influenced by his spirit of enthusiasm. He was grounded in the Word under the teaching of the Apostle Paul personally. What a great privilege. You think that would make any man grow strong? The weakest of believers ought to grow strong under the personal tutelage of the Apostle Paul. You would think the ones who are least stable would gain some stability and strength in the Word. As they watched this man work, as they listened to him witness, as they learned under his ministry, an unparalleled privilege. Maybe you've worked under someone you consider to be strong in the Lord, knowledgeable in the Word, on fire for Jesus Christ, with a zeal and passion for lost souls. What did it do to you? Wasn't it contagious? Didn't you get infected just being near somebody and working with someone like that? I can remember when I was a freshman at Wheaton College, a 17-year-old kid, that's what I was, and I was a rather immature 17-year-old kid at that. And I wanted to have some kind of Christian service during my 4 years of career at Wheaton College, and the first thing that came to my attention was a group of guys in the dorm complex where I was who went in on a bus to Chicago every Sunday and went to Chicago Skid Row, and their witness to the men whose homes were the gutter, the sidewalk, and the alleys. Alcoholics. Most of them, their lives were in absolute ruin. And I have to admit, the first Sunday I went into Skid Row, as a little, immature, 17-year-old kid, I was scared to death. My knees were knocking. I had no knowledge whatsoever as to how to approach these men, what to say, or what God could do for them through my witness. But there were some older guys who were strong in the Lord and in the Word and had a real passion for those men. And I walked with them and worked with them and watched them and listened to them witness. And as a result, God gave me a little more courage and enthusiasm for that ministry. And consequently and ultimately brought some men to know Jesus Christ through that effort. But it was their influence on my life that gave me the courage to stand up for Jesus Christ and help me grow a little bit stronger. Just a little bit, but at least a little bit stronger in the things of the Lord. I would think that would have been Demas' experience. as he worked with the Apostle Paul in Rome. That was only a very short time before Paul wrote the book of Colossians. Turn back to Colossians chapter 4 with me, will you please? As a matter of fact, some people think that Tychicus, who delivered the letter to the Colossians, and Onesimus, the runaway slave, who delivered the letter to Philemon, may actually have journeyed together. So we're only talking about a matter of weeks. If Philemon came first, Colossians was probably only written a few weeks later. Maybe months, I don't know. But nevertheless, it was shortly after Philemon. So if we're following the course of a man's life, what we find in Colossians may be significant. And we read in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Now I know what some of you are thinking. Pastor, what in the world are you going to get out of that verse? Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. I'll tell you, it isn't so much what I'm going to get from what is written in that verse as what I'm going to get from what isn't written there. You know, as I read through the fourth chapter of Colossians again, something struck me. Every other man mentioned in Colossians chapter 4 has some word of commendation about him, except Demas. Now you look at this. Maybe you think I'm straining at gnats and so on here to get an application out of this, but I don't. Now watch. Verse 7, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. That's pretty high commendation, isn't it? Beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant in the Lord. Look at verse 9. With Onesimus, he was that scoundrel runaway slave who got saved in Rome, and Paul sent back to his master Philemon, who was a member of the church at Colossae. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. It's a pretty good commendation, isn't it? Faithful and beloved brother. Look at verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greeteth you. And Mark, Barnabas's nephew, who's coming to you, and he's worthy of being received warmly, so when he comes, you receive him. And verse 11, Jesus, who is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. Now watch. These only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, who have been a comfort unto me. These fellows are fellow laborers, and they've all been a comfort. See, all of them have commendation. Look on. Verse 12, Epaphras, who was one of you, a servant of Christ, greeteth you, who is always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he hath great zeal for you and them that are at Laodicea and them at Hierapolis. That's pretty good commendation, isn't it? Epaphras is a man who labors in prayer. And Luke, the beloved physician, he greets you. Oh, and Demas. Just plain old Demas. Not another word about him. Not my faithful brother. Not my fellow worker. Not my beloved friend. Not a fellow who prays. Not a fellow who works or labors. Just plain old Demas. By the way, Demas sends his greeting too. I wonder why Paul did that. I mean, when you read through that whole chapter and see it in that light, it does kind of strike you, doesn't it? That everybody else has something nice said about them except Demas. I wonder if Paul already observed something wrong in this man's life. I wonder if he already saw something lacking. Maybe a fervor for Jesus Christ that he once saw in him was beginning to die. Maybe he saw other interests, outside interests, beginning to grow and increase, but his interest in the things of the Lord and his love for Jesus Christ seemed to be decreasing. I wonder if he already saw the seeds of defection when he wrote Colossians. Oh, in Philemon, he said a little something. He was a fellow worker. Not much, but at least something. But when he wrote Colossians, sometime later, a few weeks, months, I don't know how long, already the evidence was there. Demas was moving in the wrong direction. He was going down.
He was sliding away from the Lord, from the people of the Lord, and the things of Jesus Christ. We see it today. We see people who make a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus, and they start so strong, and they seem so excited. But then they begin to grow cool toward the Lord. Their fervor begins to die out. We don't see them around so much. Maybe that's what Paul noticed with Demas. Maybe he didn't come around quite as much as he used to that hired house where Paul was ministering. Maybe he got there late rather than on time when he came. And whereas once he was always talking about the Lord, it seemed to strain anymore to talk about the things of Christ. And he noticed a little bent toward materialism, and he saw in Demas, or he heard from his lips, just a desire to have some of the things of this world. We see it today with some folks who start so strong, but then the demands of the Word begin to get next to them. So tedious to get up every Sunday morning and come to hear the Word of God preached. And if you come on Sunday night, you know, you miss some good activities. You have to come back from the beach too early, or, you know, you miss your favorite television programs. And Wednesday nights, that's out of the question, you know. I mean, after a hard day's work, it's just really asking too much for a fellow or gal to come out on Wednesday night, you know. And then, boy, the Word is really getting pretty close to where I live, and I'm just wondering if the sacrifice isn't too much. And so they begin to fade away, spiritually speaking. I don't think there's any question about it. Demas is moving down. It didn't all happen at once. He hung around for a while. In fact, it's 6 years later when the Apostle Paul writes 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. 6 years later, he was counting on Demas. Demas was the one he had hoped would stay in Rome and stand by him at his defense and carry on the ministry among the believers in Rome. He was the one Paul was hoping for. He had sent the others to do other jobs. But he has to say, Demas has forsaken me. You see, when the chips were down, and Paul really needed help more than any other time, but when it was more dangerous to stand up for Jesus Christ and to be identified with the Apostle Paul than it ever had been before, Demas took off. He was long gone. He forsook him. The word means more than just leave. It means exactly what the King James Version says. Demas has forsaken me. He's abandoned me. He's deserted me. He's left me in the lurch. He was a disloyal defector. Now, what was wrong? Why did it happen? He started out fairly strong. He was a fellow worker anyway. Then he was just plain old Demas. I don't know where he stands. And then he's gone. I don't know where he is. Demas has forsaken me. Why? What was the problem? Paul tells us, there it is right there in verse 10 for us all to see. Having loved this present world. Having loved this present world. Demas fell in love with the world. He fell in love with the things of the world. He fell in with the spirit of this present age. He got his eyes on the world and its praise and its popularity and its prestige and its pleasures and its possibilities, its security and its comforts, its riches. He got his eyes on the world and he fell out of love with the Lord Jesus and in love with the world. He started well. I would imagine if the hymn were written in that day, Demas would have sung it with great enthusiasm. Take the world, but give me Jesus. Or he would have sung, all for Jesus, all for Jesus. That's the way he started. Somewhere along the line, he got his eyes off the Lord Jesus and on the world. And his loyalties were divided and his affections were mixed. There was some love for the Lord Jesus and some love for the world. And when a person who professes faith in Jesus Christ comes to that place, you know they're moving down. And it may not be long before it's all world and no Jesus. And that's the way it happened with Demas. He was gone. What a contrast he is with those people in verse 8, of whom it is said, they loved the Lord's appearing. They were in love with Jesus Christ and longed to see Him. Look forward to that day when they would see His face. And for them there's a crown of righteousness. What is there for Demas? Only God knows. I don't know. I don't know where he stood spiritually. I know the Apostle John wrote, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Could that mean that Demas was not ever a believer in the first place? It could. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. To the Colossians, Paul wrote, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." It's so easy to get enamored with the things of the world, to fall in love with those things, and to allow those things to draw us away from the Lord Jesus. Was Demas a Christian? I don't know. I don't know whether we're going to see him in heaven or not. I know Judas walked with Jesus for 3.5 years but never really knew him. He wasn't a believer. It's entirely possible that Demas lived and worked with the Apostle Paul for 6 years or more, never really knew the Lord Jesus intimately and personally. He was doing church work, like lots of people today. Probably hoping to earn God's favor, like lots of people today. But never have been the recipient of God's grace, having acknowledged his utter sinfulness and cast himself upon God's mercy and grace for eternal salvation. That's possible. I don't know whether it's true or not, but it's possible. Maybe he was a true believer who just lived his life at the bottom, one of those sleepers, you know. All the way down at the bottom, just not growing in the things of the Lord. I'm going to talk about those kinds of Christians after Dr. Kirk and after the prophecy conference in the last 2 weeks in May on Sunday morning. I want to do a study of the biblical doctrine of carnality. Let's see who carnal Christians are and how they act and what they can do about it. Maybe Demas was one of them. Maybe Demas was a carnal Christian, just one of those fellows who professed faith in Christ and maybe was genuinely born again and did a little growing, but then a little slipping. Maybe he repented. I don't know. Maybe he finally yielded his life to Jesus Christ and got down to business with the Lord. And before he passed away, he became an effective servant of Jesus Christ. I don't know. But I do know this. If you're a believer like Demas, who's moving in the wrong direction, slipping away from the Lord, and you feel your love for Jesus Christ growing colder, maybe God brought you here tonight to turn you around. And he wants you to acknowledge your sin to him and recommit your life to him and begin to grow. Demas, the disloyal defector. But there's another fellow here I want you to see in the magnifying glass. And he's revealed to us in verse 11. Paul says again to Timothy, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark." And that word "take" means to take up. It would be kind of a colloquial expression like ours. "Pick up Mark," he's saying. "On your way to Rome, pick up Mark and bring him with you. For he is profitable to me in the ministry." Now that's quite a nice commendation, isn't it? Profitable in the ministry. Right up there at the top. Oh, he wasn't perfect. No, I don't mean that. But I mean growing in the Lord and one who is recognized as a leader among believers, filled with the Spirit, profitable in the ministry, a maturing minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's not where he started. You know Mark, don't you? Remember where we first meet him? Well, in all probability, we first meet him in the Garden of Gethsemane, if you want to go back and check it out from the beginning. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, verse 51. This is at Jesus' betrayal and arrest. And we read in verse 51, "And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the other young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked." Now, how did Mark know about that story? He was only a boy when this happened. I'll tell you how he knew. Most Bible teachers are convinced that the only reason Mark put that little incident in there, and none of the other gospel writers did, is because Mark's the only one who knew about it. You know why? It was him. That's exactly why. In all probability, Mark was talking about himself. He was just a kid, you know, a curious kid. And he was hanging around with the believers because his family were believers. And he saw Jesus arrested and he followed, and the other people said, hey, he must be a believer too. And he ran for his life. Can you imagine that scared kid? That's Mark. That's where he started. The next time we meet Mark is in Acts chapter 13. It's not a very flattering beginning anyway, is it? Doesn't get much better for a while. Acts chapter 13. When they left on their first missionary journey, verse 5, they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues, and they had also John as their helper. John as their helper. So he went with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. But he didn't last very long because he left them. He didn't stick. He turned around and went away. And we're not really sure why, because in verse 13 it says, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, it says John, we know this is Mark, well, I'll show you why in a minute, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. That's all we read. John went home. John Mark went back home. It isn't until we get over to chapter 15 that we really learn why, because Paul and Barnabas are about to leave on their second missionary journey now. And Barnabas said, say, let's take John Mark along with us again. You can understand why. John Mark was Barnabas' nephew. There was a family connection. He wanted him to go along. And verse 38 says, by the way, it's verse 37 that tells us John, whose surname was Mark, you see. Verse 38 says, but Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren under the grace of God. The key phrase is right there in verse 38, and went not with them to the work. There's some overtones there, I think. I can't prove this, but there's some overtones there that seem to tell us something. What's Paul saying about Mark? Hey, we don't want that kid with us. He's a deserter. He doesn't stick with it. When the job gets tough and the going gets rough, he cops out. He goes home. We don't want him. I don't know what made John Mark leave, but I can guess. Maybe the mountains were too high. Maybe the work was too hard. Maybe the weather was too bad. Maybe the people were too mean. Maybe the robbers were too dangerous. I don't know what it was, but something scared him. And he ran home to Mama, in all probability, just like he ran from the garden back there when he was a kid. Not too impressive fellow at this stage in his life, is he? He doesn't seem to be too courageous or too dedicated to the work of Jesus Christ. He started where Demas ended, as a deserter. Now, it wasn't the same reason, I grant you. The reason was entirely, it wasn't because he didn't love the Lord. It's just that for some reason he lacked the fortitude to serve Jesus Christ when the going got rough. But you know what happened here. Barnabas took him, and evidently he stuck with it the second time. And he learned a great deal from Uncle Barnabas about the ministry. And he got to know the Lord a whole lot better and love the Lord a whole lot more. And he developed a great deal more courage and a great deal more skill in serving Jesus Christ. And when we get over to Philemon chapter 24, I mean, excuse me, verse 24. Philemon verse 24. There he is in the same verse with Demas. Told you about those yo-yos going up and down? They cross in Philemon 24. Here they are. Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. That was as high as we know Demas ever went. But that's where Mark is when they cross paths in Philemon 24. They're going in opposite directions. One going down, the other's going up. But here they cross. Let's go back to Colossians. Written a little bit later. Colossians chapter 4. Now let me read it more carefully. Verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greeteth you, and Mark, sister's son to Barnabas, concerning whom you receive commandments. If he come unto you, receive him. Here he is. He's a long way from the bottom now. I sent him to you at Colossae. He's coming to perform a specific ministry. When he gets there, receive him warmly, cordially. He's representing me. He's a good man. Mark's a good man. You receive him when he comes. And then we get back to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, where we started tonight. And what a commendation. Pick up Mark. Bring him with you, for he is profitable to me in the ministry. No, I didn't say he's at the top. Paul wasn't at the top. He admitted in Philippians that he wasn't perfect. None of us will be perfect as long as we're in this body and have to contend with our old sin nature. It isn't perfection necessarily, even though God wants us to be holy and complete and mature. But he wants us to be growing. That's the issue. He wants us to be growing. He had a setback. It was a very difficult one. I'm sure he went home discouraged and depressed, ashamed of himself, with a terrible self-image. He knew he let down Uncle Barnabas and the Apostle Paul, but he just couldn't go on. But thank God he was willing to admit his mistakes and admit his weaknesses and acknowledge his sin and learn from his experience. And rather than sweep it under the rug and give it all up as a bad job, he was willing to go on and learn and grow and mature. And the result was he became, by God's grace, a valuable and profitable and maturing minister of Jesus Christ. The sad thing is, some believers are not growing like Mark. They've had a few discouraging experiences. They've had some setbacks. They've had some failures. So they've thrown in the towel and they've said, well, you know, I'm just not cut out for that. I'm not going to make it, you know. It's just not worth the effort or some such thing. Well, look at the life of Mark. He wasn't any great man when you see how it all started. Man of great oratory, great courage, great zeal, great skill. None of those things. Just a scared kid. But he was willing to acknowledge his weaknesses and make some changes in his life. And that's what made him a valuable and profitable servant of Jesus Christ and co-worker of the Apostle Paul. How do you account for this? How do you account for the fact that here are two men pretty much exposed to the same kind of teaching? Both co-workers with the Apostle Paul. One of them starts at the bottom and moves up, consistently growing. The other seems to start at least two-thirds of the way up and consistently drops away. How do you explain that? I think the answer is in that verse of Scripture we've already talked about tonight. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Yes, Mark had a lapse, but he acknowledged it to God. He confessed his sin. He was repentant, genuinely, deeply regretful, anxious to grow. He loved his Lord Jesus. Oh, he loved him. He wanted to serve him, even though he felt maybe he would never have the capacity to do it. He longed to serve Jesus Christ. He had his heart and his affection set on Jesus Christ and the things of Christ, on things above, not on things on the earth. And that's what made the difference. That's why he grew. Demas fell in love with this present world, and that's why he fell away. He wanted what life can offer, and the only road was down. The real question that faces us tonight, as we look at the lives of these two men under the microscope, is simply this. What's your heart set on? What are your affections fixed on tonight? Are you in love with the things of this world? Is that what you think about? Oh, those things, I wish I had them. Oh, I wish I could have that. Or is it on the Lord? And your life in His hands, willing to take what He gives you, give up what He takes from you, gladly, knowing that He is the Lord. You know, they say when a husband and wife live together long enough, they begin to look like each other. My wife is deathly afraid that that's going to happen to her. But it is understandable. You know, if you love somebody and you live for their good rather than your own, and you spend time with them, you begin to assume some of their characteristics and mannerisms. Your facial features don't actually change, but your mannerisms become like them, and that's what makes people look alike, who live together and love each other dearly. Now, that's what happened to Mark. He was in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he became more like the Lord Jesus. He grew in His likeness and began to exhibit more and more the traits of Jesus Christ. He began to reflect the Lord Jesus because he loved Him. That's what happens to believers who are in love with the Lord. They get more like Him. You can see those Christ-like characteristics becoming more and more visible in their lives. But you know, if you're in love with the world, what are you going to look like? What's the world? It's hard, it's cold, it's hollow, it's empty. I mean, that's the world system. It's meaningless. And soon you're going to take on that hard, cold emptiness if you're in love with the world. There isn't going to be that warmth of the Spirit of God in your life. Are you becoming more like the Lord Jesus? Or is the hardness and coldness of a barren world system beginning to be reflected in your life? Oh, dear Christian, if you're a Demas, why not turn around tonight? Acknowledge your sin to God. Renew that attitude of yieldedness, if you ever yielded your life to Him. If not, maybe make that decision tonight and begin to grow. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for these two men You saw fit to put in Your Word and the warning and the lesson from their lives. Help us to respond, we pray. And we ask that right here tonight, some of Your people who may be wandering from You may be restored to You. And while our heads are bowed, I don't usually do this, but I just feel constrained tonight to give you an opportunity to make an about-face if that's what God wants you to do. Maybe these two lives have spoken to you tonight and you realize you're on the wrong road. You're following a man to disaster. And you're ready to turn around. All you need to know is how. First of all, acknowledge to God your sin right now. You name them. Every one you can think of. Bible says He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now do what the Apostle Paul encouraged you to do in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Yield your body, your will, all you are and have. Give it to God, will you, right now? And I'll ask Him to help you grow. You know what you need to do. We've been talking about it over and over on Sunday mornings. Fill your mind with the Word. Live your life in the presence of God, aware of His presence, dependent on His power. And be with us the last two Sunday mornings of this month, and we'll talk about some more things we need to do if we really want to grow. Father, take now our lives. We want them to be yours alone. Use them, we pray, for your own name's glory. God, help us to grow in your grace and knowledge. For Jesus' sake, amen.